Witten. Stories of building new communities, resettling refugees. So do think about that meeting tomorrow evening. Well, I want to talk about, what I'm going to do is talk about the book of Galatians. This morning and for a few weeks in July, and I'm actually taking this on myself in a way, because there are some things I think it's good for me to say, if you like, coming up to September, and it gives me a chance to, share my heart really with you at the end of this time, hopefully encourage you, but also to look at this book, Galatians, which is so strong in many ways. A few weeks ago, when I was looking through stuff, I found an interesting video. I love artistic endeavours. I love something a little bit different. And this video I'm going to show you just shows the beginnings of something really quite interesting. But it's an artist and scholar's way of getting a lot of information onto one sheet of A3. This is it. But do you want to just run it, Andy? And we're just going to show you, I'm just going to show you the first section, because that's what I'm going to talk about today. But it appealed to me, and I liked it. It works with what I'm going to say, so I thought, well, I'll try it out.
Paul's letter to the Galatians. It was written to a number of churches in the region of Galatia, where Paul had traveled on one of his missionary journeys. You can read the stories in the book of Acts. He wrote this important letter from a place of deep passion and frustration. Here's the backstory. Christianity began as a Jewish messianic movement in Jerusalem, but its message was for all humanity, and so it quickly spread beyond Israel. By Paul's time as a missionary, there were as many non-Jews as there were Jewish people in the Jesus movement, and this sparked a huge debate that we know about from the book of Acts chapter 15. Historically, the covenant people of God were focused in one ethnic group, Israel, and they were set apart by the practices commanded in the Torah, like circumcision of males, eating kosher, observing the Sabbath. And there were many Jewish Christians who believed that for all of these non-Jews to truly become a part of God's family, they needed to obey the laws of the Torah. And so some of these Jewish Christians ended up coming to the Galatian churches. They were undermining Paul and demanding circumcision of all these male non-Jewish Christians. And so many of them were. And when Paul found out, he was brokenhearted and angry. And this letter is the result. He first challenges the Galatians with his summary of the gospel message about the crucified Messiah. He then argues that this gospel is what creates the new multi-ethnic family of Jesus and Abraham. And then he shows how this gospel is what truly transforms people by the presence and power of the Spirit. He opens by expressing his bewilderment that the Galatians have embraced a different gospel. It's the one promoted by these Christians who badmouth Paul and demand circumcision. So Paul first defends the authenticity of his message and authority as an apostle. He was commissioned by the risen Jesus himself to go to the non-Jewish world. Remember the story from the book of Acts. Paul says it was only later that he went to Jerusalem to consult the other apostles like Peter or James. And when he told them he wasn't requiring non-Jewish Christians to be circumcised or eat kosher, they were in full support. But this tension ran deeper. Peter had come to Antioch to visit and see all of these non-Jewish Christians, and he was eating and mingling with them. But when some of this Jerusalem opposition group showed up in Antioch, Peter caved under their pressure. He stopped eating with these uncircumcised Christians, and he was avoiding them. And so Paul confronted and accused Peter of hypocrisy, of not staying true to the gospel. For Paul, demanding these new Christians to become circumcised and Torah observant, it's wrong-headed for all kinds of reasons. First of all, because it's a betrayal of the gospel. Or, in his words, people are not justified by the works of the Torah, but rather by the faith of Jesus the Messiah. And we
Good. That's really the front end I'm going to... if that appeals to you, though, do help yourself. There's about, I've done about 10 copies. But I do like that visual. It's good, wasn't it? And that, if you watch all 10 minutes of that, it's really dense, by the way. You will have to watch it several times to really let it sink in. But I applaud it. I applaud it. So, Galatians starts with these words. I'm reading from a book of Galatians. What's interesting, isn't it? In our Bibles, we get so used to opening a Bible and the book is there and it's in order and it's and we kind of, in our heads, we link it to other things and we almost know, don't we, geographically, where in the Bible that is. But I was thinking back to the early days of those early Christians and they would have had separate books, separate sources. It wasn't written down for them. And it's a really interesting challenge to realise what they were faced with, really. But the apostle starts like the epistle starts like this. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. And that's Paul's introduction. You notice he says, from him, but also all the brethren who are with him. So Paul, good old Paul, is not just speaking, even here, he's not just speaking from himself, but in a plural way. He's saying, I've got brothers and sisters with me who believe the same as I'm writing to you. And he writes to the churches of Galatia, an area in Turkey. Probably the part of Turkey you wouldn't go on holiday at the moment. But this book has been subject of much research, much scholarship, much discussion. And what I want to focus on this morning is about the relationships, the revelation, the leadership, and this whole thing of men working together to create something powerful. You see, we are here this morning because in Acts 2, Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, inspired by the Spirit, and preached to the crowds. 3,000 were added to the church, and it began in Jerusalem and quickly spread to places like Damascus and Antioch in Syria and other places. But there's this lovely phrase in there. If you picked it up in James, in the book of James, he talks about Elijah. He says he was a man just like us. Elijah, a man just like us, prayed and it didn't rain for so many years. Do you remember that bit? And I think we need to remember and recognize that these people at this time were actually pretty much like us. And the challenge is for us, in turn, to be perhaps pretty much like them in their zeal and boldness to actually work to establish something different in the world, to take the gospel of Jesus Christ and make out of it a movement of which we're all part, the body of Christ. The expression in the local church is what we are here now, directly because of that. What about Paul then? Well, he was such a character, wasn't he? But he was a relational apostle. Now, I'm taking a view with this book. You can disagree with me if you like. But there's a more modern interpretation of the way Galatians is, that places Galatians as having been written before the Council of Jerusalem. And one of the things which are reasons why I like that argument is because nowhere in Galatians does it mention the letter that was written from the apostles at Jerusalem. And you think, well, if Paul really was writing, he wanted to settle that argument, he would refer to that letter in that occasion. He doesn't. So in my mind, what I'm suggesting to you is that this letter was maybe written a year before and relatively soon after Paul's first missionary journey, so sometime just before 50 AD. Now, I think Jesus, if the crucifixion was 33, it's something like 17 years We've had 17 years of church growth, and then, or maybe 17, 20, 25 years, and then the letter of Galatians appears. But in Acts 14, it talks about Paul going to churches which are in this area of South Galatia. So they were Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and Pisidian Antioch, or Antioch that is in Galatia, or Antioch that's in Syria. And it talks about Paul building churches in those places. And it talks about him teaching them, and it talks about him appointing elders. And that's what the point about this letter. Paul was writing to these churches, which he had an absolutely personal stake in, because he'd been there in one of the towns. I think the first time he visited there, they beat him up, dragged him out of the city, and left him for dead. And the disciples came and picked him up and revived him, and he carried on his ministry. But that's one of the churches. Now, all the time, there's this tension with the Jewish believers, if you like. We know that in Acts, Peter had that vision of Cornelius, and Cornelius was filled with the Spirit, a Gentile. And that should have settled the matter, perhaps, but it didn't entirely. But what about Paul? Do you know Paul was probably of a similar age to Jesus? So some people suggest he was a little bit older, born a little bit before. He was born in Tarsus. He was from a middle-class family. He had Roman citizenship. He was educated in Latin and Greek, and he knew Hebrew as well. His father was a Pharisee, a very strong Jewish believer, and sent him to Jerusalem to learn under the Rabbi Gamaliel, who was a great, great rabbi. And Paul would have been there. And you think, what was Paul doing there? This is when Jesus was around too. When Jesus began teaching, where was Paul? It's intriguing. But what's 100% clear is that Paul followed that Jewish law. And he even rebelled against the Gamaliel was the man who in Acts 5 said, don't kill these men, because if you might find yourself working against God if you do that. Just let it be. And if they're of God, then they'll flourish. But if not, then they'll disappear. Paul obviously rejected that, because he's the man you see holding the coat at Stephen's when Stephen was a martyr. And Paul was persecuting the church. And he did it for some years, until that point on the road to Damascus when the light hit him. And that is a most extraordinary conversion. And he was in his 30s probably, maybe 31, 32, 33. He'd reached a high point in the Jewish system. He might have been on his way to becoming high priest one day. Saul of Tarsus, a man to be reckoned with, a man who knew the law, who knew the Bible inside out, and yet was persecuting Christians. And Jesus hit him with that light. He was changed. You know, when you read Paul's writings, Paul is the one who articulates this picture of the body of Christ, doesn't he, so well. We are the body of Christ. But you know, right at the beginning, when Jesus spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, he said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Those were Jesus' words. He appeared in a vision, and he was there. Paul says it was real to him. "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul could have turned around and said, "Well, these arrest warrants I've got in my pocket don't say anything about Jesus. It's for the believers in Damascus." But he got the message. That's divine revelation. You touch my body, you touch me. That's what Jesus was saying. And it must have planted right at the very beginning in his heart that thought, this is Jesus' body. And that led to this incredible teaching in Corinthians that we have. But so Paul got his knowledge. He says he went for 3 years to Arabia. Nobody knows what he was doing there, learning, thinking. and then spent about 14 years in Syria, Cilicia, other places, and back in Tarsus, until he really becomes very well known. But this is the story of Paul. And one of the interesting things is how fierce he is and how protective he is of the freedom that he sees in Christ. And I think that flows in part from his experience. Let's read a bit, though. So this is Galatians 6. So this is the issue, really. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now listen to this. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he repeats slightly different words. As we said before, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Paul is very strong words right at the beginning, makes his point. Do you know, he's not saying, I curse you. He's saying, let God do that work. But he's making it absolutely crystal clear, his position, that there is a gospel that was given to him from the beginning, which they've preached, a gospel of liberty in Christ. And he says, this is where I stand, and this is what I believe in. Judge me by this gospel. His very next verse, do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? If I please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Well, there's a tough one, isn't it? Don't please men. Who's a man pleaser? I am often, actually. I'm a diplomat. I try and find ways through things. I try and keep everybody happy. It's in my nature. Sometimes I shouldn't, probably. Sometimes I should just say it straight out. This is wrong. Paul goes on, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. So Paul states it so clearly that it's from revelation, it's from God, this word from God. And, you know, one of the reasons why I'm here, actually, in Bethel, is because this is a church, locally governed. We appoint elders. You know, we're in this tradition, as they were in those days. When you read Acts 14, you realize that Paul is not writing as somebody who can hire and fire and sack people in this letter. He's putting his authority on the line. He's putting this relationship on the line and pleading with them, really, using every argument at his disposal to say, this is the way to go. Paul was their apostle. But he knew it's going to be down to the local people, it's going to be down to the local elders, it's to make the right decisions, to actually follow this through. And so it is with us. We have responsibility among us. And this is just so important, really. And I'd just appeal to you all to be rooted in revelation, to have that faith and that knowledge, not copying what other people are doing, not listening to what's said, but actually seeking that confirmation from God that this is the right thing, this is good. Because that's an independent strength, that's a thing that will keep you going when all else fails. That knowledge. See, it says, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. That work of grace, that work of God. Paul goes on to say, at the time he didn't go to Jerusalem, he went into Arabia and returned to Damascus. After 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Relationship building. none of the apostles, other apostles he didn't see. But the churches in Syria and Galatia were rejoicing because they saw in Paul a man who had turned round completely. He who persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. And so they rejoiced in Paul. Racing on, really. I'm going to get into chapter 2 a bit. But it says, 14 years I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, took Titus. Went privately to those who were of reputation. That's another reason why I don't think it was the Council of Jerusalem. But Titus wasn't compelled. Titus was a Greek. He wasn't compelled to be circumcised. But there were false brethren. This tension was there. There were people who were saying that the Jewish way was the right way, that you needed to be subject to the law as well as to Christ. Paul makes the point that these made no impression on him. At this point, 14 years preaching the gospel, 14 years of being a successful church builder, Paul had reached a status. And I guess what he's saying is, I went to Jerusalem, but actually there was no one there who could teach me more. Actually, I was there with these guys and we realized. And this verse 9, when James, Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the heathen and they unto the circumcision. And only said that we should remember the poor. And that echoes, doesn't it, the Council of Jerusalem. And so you had that clear agreement, that clear sense of a godly solution. Those who are called to the Jews go to the Jews. Those who are called to the Gentiles, to the Gentiles. But then Paul hears that in the church, there's these divisions, there's these problems, there's these people coming in who are preaching that Christians need to be circumcised. He brings up this really interesting thing where he says he confronted Peter. It says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before that, certain men came from James. He ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Peter and Paul clashing in public. Iron sharpens iron. Sparks are flying. We worry so much about confrontation, don't we? I'm not necessarily good at confrontation. I'm not that kind of fiery person that perhaps Paul was. What's really interesting is, if you fast forward a bit, you read Peter's letter. You know, Peter wrote two letters, 1 Peter, but I think it's 1 Peter 5. He talks about my beloved brother Paul, whose letters are kind of hard to understand. But you have to make sure that you get the right end of the stick, or you can easily get easily misunderstand, and people do, he says, deliberately misunderstand them for their own reasons. My beloved brother Paul, says Peter, even after Peter has publicly told him off in that way. A humble apostleship, a humble brotherhood. Do you know, these are the main points I really wanted to make, really, was that this book is born out of relationship. It's born out of a love that Paul had for that church, for those people in that church. He was uniquely prepared because of the man he was, because he rose so high on the Jewish side, he was saved and he began to operate. But somehow the Spirit of Christ so got hold of him that he was able to preach a very, very different gospel, a gospel of love. But at the same time as he was preaching that gospel of love, there was a steel in him. There was a knowledge of the truth. And he writes, I mean, next time we'll go into what he writes next when he lays out the gospel. But my feeling is Paul was a great leader, but he led himself. And that revelation that came to Jesus fed him. And he grew into a man who had that status that he was prepared to publicly rebuke Peter, but do it in such a way that they end up, my beloved brothers, my beloved brother. And that's really good to see. Do you know what? I think we should be prepared to talk about the things that trouble us. We should be prepared to be worried. One of the interesting things when I think about Bethel is that this argument, some of this disagreement was about the meal. You know, there was some when they were having a meal, they withdrew. It says Peter withdrew with the Jews. They didn't want to eat with the Gentiles. And it's in our fellowship that these things show. And so in that way, Paul was holding together the body of Christ. And he was saying, we cannot have a mixture of law and grace. It's all of grace. And it's important that we have that steel in us to stand up for what's right and do what's right, and be like Paul. And in Bethel today, we have exactly that opportunity, because we are an independent fellowship of believers under the umbrella of Assemblies of God. But these truths we hold by, and we don't seek to be original, actually. We do not seek to introduce novelty for novelty's sake. We seek to take this teaching of Jesus and apply it. Perhaps to return, if you like, to our first love. The greatest story, greatest inspiring thing in Acts 2 is the end of Acts 2, to read how the fellowship worked, how that all the people, it says, were impressed and people were added daily. Because there was a life of Christ, there was a love of Jesus between people. But you see the battles that sometimes have to be fought over this this importance of fellowship, this importance to remain centered on Jesus. So that's more or less where I'm stopping. That's chapter 2, verse 14. We'll carry on from there. More onto the message of what Paul taught. Just out of interest, I mean, how many of you instinctively really respond to Paul and think he's great? Is there anybody who's slightly put off him? Yeah. Are you ladies all being honest here? I mean, he is quite a character, but it's good for us to get into these difficult passages, get into these difficult thoughts and really share them between us. And to recognize that leadership is relational, apostleship is relational. Everything actually is relational. And we need to build again and build higher and better, if you like, this communion, this community of holiness, community of love that is the body of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this word. I just hope that what I've said will encourage people to look deeper, to go deeper. Lord, what was going on in the early church when you were building your church? We have this record. And it feels like you call us all the time to look at these ancient ways, rebuild those truths in our generation, in our time, to give no place, Lord, to these ideas of culture and legalism, but just to look to Jesus. We want to give ourselves to do that, Lord Jesus, to put you front and center of our fellowship, of our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Who's next? Who's...